Keep your hands up, please. There we go. Anyone else? Turn your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, please. If you're not familiar with the Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and what we call the expository study. And we believe the whole counsel of God, and we believe that God will speak to us through the Word of God itself. We believe the Word of God is His voice. We take this very seriously, and not only we learn from His Word, we also would like to apply into the Word in our lives, the Word itself, because we believe the Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Businessmen who need millions of dollars to close this deal, the contract deal he needs, because he was lacking in money, so he went to church to pray for the fund. Will somebody close that door, please? By chance, he knelt next to the guy who was desperately praying for $100 that he needed to pay, and he overheard his prayer. So he said, he thought about it, and then he pulled out his wallet and pulled out the $100 and pressed it on the guy's palm. And here, and this guy was overjoyed. He got up and left the church. And he looked up to the ceiling. He said, "Lord, now I have your undivided attention." Somehow, this guy is thinking that is his idea intercepting and intercessing somebody's need. That is not the intercessory prayer. If I want any Christian to squirm, I could ask that person how is that person's prayer life is. How long you've been praying? How long do you pray? You've been praying every day. Somehow we have this concept. We have to pray long, flowery prayer for God to hear us. Is it true? No, it's not. Prayer is nothing more than a conversation from our heart to Him. It does not require a fancy prayer language. If you think that, you got the wrong concept. Talk from your heart to His heart. Among the prayers, one of the most important aspects of prayer is the intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is not praying for yourself, but praying for others, on behalf of others. And to do that, sometimes we know exactly what they need, and sometimes we don't. So we have no idea what we're supposed to pray for and how we should pray for. But Holy Spirit pray for us. We find that verse in Romans chapter 8. Keep your finger in chapter 18 of Genesis. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, please. Some of you guys already know this by your heart. Romans 8, 26 and 27. There's a page number. If you have a handout Bible, that's the page number. Verse 26 says, Romans 8, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with a groaning which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So Holy Spirit is interceding for us. And later we will find out that Jesus is interceding on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Let's go back to chapter 18 and verse 1. We will pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word we were about to receive. We are asking for Your Holy Spirit be upon us, anointing be upon all of us, especially the one who speak. And His sins are many. Asking You to open our heart to receive Your truth and know Your truth and apply in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 18. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of the Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, just like here. So he lifted his eyes and looked, behold, the three men were standing by him, and when he saw them, He ran from the tent door to meet him and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let the little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. I will bring morsel of bread and that you may refresh your heart. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. Here again, Lord Jesus is showing himself in human form for a fifth time to Abram and telling him, he's going to tell him about the promise that he had given about 15 years ago. This is a human presentation, human form presentation before the incarnation that we see in Matthew and Luke and Mark and John. We don't know if Abraham recognized Jesus Christ right away. Maybe since he's appeared several times, maybe he recognized it because he showed up in the same figure, or maybe it's not. Maybe he just knows it's him. Abraham is given a special title, Friend of God. He is the only man known as the Friend of God. We find in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 8, Isaiah 41:8, and James 2:23. That's not the only time God called people friend of God. Jesus called Lazarus, who died, and he also called him friend. We find in John chapter 11. And also he called those who believe in him by faith a friend of God. That means us. We are known as a friend of God in chapter 15, book of John, verse 15. Let's continue verse 6. What's this popping noise? Is it me? So Abraham leaped hurriedly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly make ready 3 measures of the fine meals kneaded and a baked cake. Abraham ran to the door and ran to the herd and took the tender and good calf and gave it to the young man. And he hastened to prepare it. So he took the butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Abraham spared no pain. He went all out of his way to make sure that the Christ feel at home. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is located right after the Galatians in the New Testament. Chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in the word, in love. Christ dwell in your heart. What we need to do is we need to make Christ, make him to feel like he's at home. He needs to settle down and feel at home in our heart. How important is that? It's very important. Lord, our God yearned to spend the time with us. He liked to commune with us. A lot of times, we are way too busy. Whether it's working for God or doing something for him, we run around like a chicken head cut off. We don't spend time with him. We don't spend communion with him. See, folks, God has a lot of servants, but he likes to have a friend. We are called to be friends. How can we be friends when we don't spend time with a friend? It is important for us to spend time in our devotion, daily devotion, get to know his heart, and get to know his will. All ministry must start in blessing to the Lord. If we don't start from there, we don't do anything well. If we fail to be blessing to the Lord, we'll never be blessing to anyone else. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians is right after Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, chapter 3, verse 23. It reads, and whatever you do, do it heartily. do underline, do it heartily, please. That means that with everything in your power. As to the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance and to serve, and for you serve the Lord, Lord Christ. To begin with Abraham, he served the Lord personally. Remember, this guy, Abraham, is a very, very wealthy man. He could entrust this task to his chief steward, or he could simply tell one of his over 300 servants, get this job done. But he, being 99 years old, he ran around and get those things done for the Christ. Because he want to serve him, he want to serve God personally. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you served God and his people with all your heart and mind and soul? Let me ask you another question. When was the last time you served in this body, in this church, or the other ministry for Christ? If you are not serving God, you are cheating yourself. Let me flat out tell you. If you are not serving God, you are cheating yourself. Why? Because by serving God, you will be the one who is going to get blessed. You become a channel of God's blessing to others. While you're dishing out blessing to other people through God, you are the one who is going to get blessed. So if you are not involved in the ministry, get this, please. You are cheating yourself. None of us wants to be cheated out, right? Get involved. I'm not asking you to do this because I need people, because I want you to be blessed. Okay, continue in verse 9. And they said to him, "Where are the Sarah, your wife?" So he said it here in the tent. And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent, and which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. Sarah had passed the age of the childbearing. Therefore, Sarah left within herself, saying, underline next phrase, please. "After I have grown old, shall I have a pleasure of my Lord being so old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is it anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'But you did laugh. You know, I can summarize the whole text that we just read in the four words. Did not, did to. It seems like there's a, you know, children's conversation. Significantly, the having children is a very important this to old couple, to Abraham and Sarah. They wanted it for a long time. Now that the time is near, that they get allowed to have a child, and another promise is given to them, now they are doubting. In a way, that's like the rest of us. Has a strange character in our heart. We can endure a lot of things, and for the promise of God, we'll face a discouragement, we'll go through. When the promise is about to be fulfilled, guess what? We start to doubt. Right? At the last moment, right before the sun comes up, the light be shining in our darkness in our heart, all of a sudden, we start to doubt. That's the most vulnerable time. I'm glad our God is greater than our doubt, because he ignored the doubt. And whenever we doubt God, listen carefully, please. Whenever we doubt God, we are questioning God's ability and integrity. Thinking that God cannot do it and God will not do it. Is anything, as Jesus said right before the text that we just read, is there anything too hard for God? Once he promised, would he back away because he cannot do it? No. He will fulfill his promise. He will do it no matter what. But we are the one who is doubting him. And as I said before, whenever we question Whenever we have a doubt, we are questioning His integrity and His capability. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans is located right after Acts and right before 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Bless you. 4:20. He has a power. He has a willingness to fulfill His promise. Let's read. He did not waver at the promise of God, he that is Abraham, through unbelief, but strengthened by faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that He, this is God, had a promise, He also able to perform. If God make a promise, He has a power to fulfill, and He has a willingness to be faithful. He remained faithful while we are faithless. Don't let the doubt get into your heart, please. He is faithful. Let's go back to chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 16. Then the man rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? And since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. I have known him in order that I may command his children and his household after him, that they may they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave, I will go down and now and see whether they have done to altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Verse 22. Then the man turned away from there and went toward the Sodom, and Abraham still stood before the Lord. Abraham, being a good host, he walked them out to with a guest, and you know. Since this is the kind of leaving and saying goodbye to each other, you ladies, after you say bye to each other in front of the door, and they go walk out, and they stand there and start to talk. It takes about 15 minutes to say, really go away. Isn't that true, guys? All the guys who agree with that say amen. You see what I mean? Because of what God would bring to Abraham, and because Abraham to be a good leader and great leader of the old nation and the big nation, God would reveal what He's going to do to him because he's a friend. This point is very vital. God is not about gossiping what He's going to do to Abraham. He is letting the people know. When you're a friend with somebody, you let the person know what you're doing. This is the case in point. He wants to, and not only that, he wants to bring something out of Abraham. That's the whole thing about this morning's teaching. God wants Abraham to intercede for these people in Sodom and Gomorrah. This the only way to do it is to let him have a compassion in his heart. Abraham belongs to the selected people, selected company of God throughout the scriptures. They are like Elijah, Moses, and Samuel, and Jeremiah, and Jesus. Jesus, as I said before, Jesus is sitting right hand of the Father now and interceding for on our behalf. Folks, when you intercede for on behalf of somebody, you are more like Jesus. You are praying for them. You are interceding for them. Especially when you pray for somebody who needs to be saved for their salvation. And when somebody is backslidden and they need to come back to the Lord, you intercede for them. You are more like Jesus. Sometimes, as I said before, sometimes we don't know what we should pray for. That's when the Holy Spirit participates in our prayer. It's very important for us to understand that. And we will get the three principles about the intercessory prayer. Let's continue verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are the 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that righteous should be as the wicked. Far be from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there are the five less than the 50 righteous, would you destroy all the city for the lack of five? So he said, then I find there are 45, and I will not destroy it. He spoke to him yet again, said, suppose there be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose the 30 be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 found should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be there, should be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. What you don't see between verse 32 and 33 is God says, don't push it. I have quarter to make for this month. So the Lord went on his way, and as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, Abraham returned to his place. Abraham's prayer was not based on the mercy, but it's based on the justice. What am I saying? Because he believed that God is God of justice. He will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So he is interceding for on behalf of these people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, the first concern is his nephew, Lot. Because he knows that Lot is inside of this Sodom, and he wants Lot's family to be saved. Sudden destruction of the Sodom and Gomorrah is used in the scripture as an example of God's judgment against the sinners and warning to the people. Why would Abraham want God to spare these people? Shouldn't these wicked people be just wiped away from the face of the earth? You know, that would be our idea. Wipe them away. Wipe away all the wicked people. Which makes a lot of sense. But that's not the heart of God. Turn your Bible with me to the Ezekiel chapter 33. And you're wondering, Ezekiel, where is that Ezekiel? It's right before Daniel in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, please. Ezekiel is between Daniel and Lamentation in the Old Testament. This is what God says. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? One more verse, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter is way in the back of the New Testament, right before the 1 John. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count of slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me put it this way, in our term. Some of you guys know that I went to the senior pastors conference of the Calvary Chapel in Murrieta, California. I arrived in the San Diego airport, walking down the hallway to get my luggage. As I walking down, and I saw the two young ladies clinging to each other and smooching. I looked at it, I shook my head and said, it must be California. I said it to a friend of mine who is a Scott Richard, and he's a pastor up in the Calvary Christian Fellowship up in the north side of Phoenix, Tucson. He told me, that's not just California. You got to go down to the U of A. It's all over. I guess I'm living in the kind of isolated place. It was a kind of mind-boggling. That is nothing to compare to what's happening in San Francisco, folks. It's happening more and more. Actually, it's happening all over the country. A friend of mine, another pastor in Massachusetts, Cape Cod, he said he apologized to all the pastors in Calvary that his state is the one causing more problem than anything else. They are the one who is allowing the same-sex marriage. We'll talk about the homosexuality a little bit more in next chapter. So why not God just wipe away entire San Francisco? Or how about this? Why not God just drop his thunder and lightning bolt in the Iraq and Afghanistan, burn all these insurgents and Muslims? Sounds like a good idea, right? Because they are our enemies. Folks, once we were enemy of God. Do you know that? Do you remember that? Before you came to Christ, you spoke against God. I spoke against God. While we are still yet sinners, God loved us and he sent his only begotten Son. As much as we needed Jesus, those people in Afghanistan and Pakistan or Iraq or Saudi Arabia or wherever they are, they need Jesus. So why not start to pray for them? Why not intercede for them? Remember last week I talked to you about praying for the other country, one country a month. Remember this? You can hand it out. One nation a month. This month is Libya. Gaddafi. He is absolutely evil. He needs Jesus, just like us. This is the idea of intercessory prayer. Out of a conversation between God and Abraham, we learned a valuable lesson that we are going to learn and study about. It is the privilege and honor for us to pray to God in heaven through our prayer. Aim of a prayer is not on the forcing God's hand to make him to do our will against his will, but to deepen our knowledge about him. And to have a fellowship with him through our contemplating his glory and confessing our dependence on him and embracing his goal. Our petition must be according to his will, not according to our will, but by his name. Abraham is assuming that there should be at least 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom. We'll find out what's going to happen. Do you know that, listen carefully, please, do you know that tribulation will not happen as long as the body of Jesus Christ is on this earth? I know some of you guys believe that the pre-trib, post-trib, or pan-trib, or mid-trib, according to what we see, according to the example of from the Old Testament, according to what we see in the prophecies through the Old Testament, I see the pre-trib. He will not judge the whole earth because they are righteous people, born-again Christian people. So he will not do anything until he takes us out. Someday he will come. He will come to get us. Are you be ready? Would you be ready? If you're not, I'm going to give you a chance a little bit later. It's God's will to judge this world and the non-believers. Before he does, as I said before, he will take the believers out of the world. Let's make an application. Number one, the intercessory prayer, intercessor must draw near to God. Intercessor must draw near to the Lord. As we just read in verse 23, Abraham stood still and to the Lord. And he started negotiating. He started begging for these people. While we stand near to God, we get to know His heart. We get to know His will. Then we can pray on behalf of those people. Second application, intercessor must have a compassionate heart and deep concern for the others. The issue is not what kind of sin these people committed. Issue is they need Jesus. And they need to come back to God. So on behalf of them, we pray for them with a compassionate heart. The same kind of heart that God has for those people. Sometimes the intercessory prayer is not for the people who are sinning against God. Simply asking God to help those people and strengthen them, encourage them. That's also intercessory prayer. Third application, intercessor must have bold humility. What am I saying? Remember how Abraham negotiated. How about 50? How about 45? 30? 20? Do I hear 10? He was going down, and somehow he felt that around 10, there should be at least 10 people. He came to the Lord with a bold humility, consistently praying to God and asking God to intervene. We cannot come to Him with an arrogant heart. If we have a prideful heart, God will not hear from us. If we come to Him with a humility and consistency, He will hear from us. This is the kind of heart that God wants to draw out of Abram's heart. Folks, a lot of times our prayer is nothing more than give me this and let me have that. Isn't that true? It is important for us to intercede for other people. Let's start with the people in the Sarita. Let's start with the people in the Green Valley. There are a lot of people in these two communities that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God is telling you this morning, pray for those people. They may come to know Jesus. I said this before. There's one thing better than going to heaven. You know what that is? Taking somebody with you to heaven. Let's stand up and pray. I'm going to